talk to you about something bad this morning, a plague. It is the plague of sin that's described for us in the Bible. I thank Brother for reading from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. When Brother Porter read from the prophet Isaiah. And in that section of Scripture, some words and phrases are used that are quite dramatic to us. We don't think about those words very often. We don't think about what they picture for us very often. The people of God had gotten so low that God described them in this bad way. The title of my lesson is Sin, Man's Worst Plague. And what is the worst problem that people could ever have? You know, I have sat side by side with people who found out that they were diagnosed with cancer. Many of those people, terminal cancer. Many of people who doctors discovered the cancer at an advanced stage when it was really not possible to treat it with any hope of recovery and told them that they didn't have very long to live. Those type of things are very devastating to people. And they are difficult sometimes to accept. But they could be described as plagues. Is that the worst problem that one could have? Maybe as Bible students, when we read through the Bible, and knowing the different unhealthy conditions that sicknesses and diseases that come upon men, maybe it becomes a little bit short-sighted of us to focus in and to be crowded in by sicknesses and diseases that affect the physical body, so much so that we kind of lose sight of God's eternity and what God has planned for His people. Not on this temporary basis where we live on the earth for a relatively short period of time, but what He's planned for His people throughout eternity. So is the worst problem that a person could have to be diagnosed with cancer or to suffer poverty or to suffer some type of paralysis or maybe rejection by family and friends and all kinds of difficulties in this life? These problems are major in the minds of a lot of people, but a worse problem than that is the problem that God describes in His book, and He calls it sin. Rejecting His call to repentance and to correcting things that are wrong. In this particular passage, a tribe of His people, Judah, was in such a condition, the worst condition that a nation could know. Judah had given way to sin. In verse 4, you see, weighed down with iniquity. That was God describing Judah. Their hearts and their lifestyles were dominated by rebellion against God. And He's rebuking them for that. They weren't listening to His call to change. Change the way you think. Change the way you're living. Do right. And so the prophet's spiritual diagnosis is that this is the worst of all conditions that could possibly be characteristic of you. He's telling the people of God that. They had gone off track. They were wayward. Did it matter to them? There's not anything that bears more heavily upon any man than sin. A man of the world will see no need for Christ without first gaining the understanding that he has a problem. And only his Creator can help him with that problem, and it is the problem of sin. Enormous consequences of sin come into a person's life as a result of living in an unrighteous way. A lot of people fail to worship God. They become unthankful. They're not thankful to God anymore. They will not worship Him. They will not thank Him in prayer for things in their lives. They drift away from spiritual things. They don't read their Bibles anymore. They don't study their Bibles anymore. They don't learn about God anymore. And we're living in a world that basically, because of the vast number of people who have failed to learn about God and teach their children about God, we're living in a world that you and I could rightly call godless. And that's a very sad situation. The rulers and the leaders of Israel were also rebuked by the Lord for their sins. They were called the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. How would you like to be called that? Rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. How would you like it? How would you feel if the Lord God of heaven called you a sodomite, a homosexual, by the way that you're living, by your lifestyle? Would it get your attention? Remember, these were people who were based in righteousness, and they knew very well characteristics of people of Sodom and Gomorrah and what the Lord did to them in punishment to them for their lifestyle. They knew it very well. And yet, when the Lord turns to them and calls them the same thing that these people were, would that get your attention? In an exaggerated emphasis, God told the people that He did not want their worship. He said in verse 13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. These people had rightly been trained, performed the religious rites that the Lord deems acceptable in worship to Him. Okay, got it. That's what we will do. But while they did that, their hearts drifted away from God. So much so that God said, I don't want these sacrifices anymore. I'm not pleased with them. And the key is, your heart has gone away from me. So, by that example, you and I can see that people can be practicing religion while their hearts are very far away from God. That was characteristic of God's own people here. And by the way, when we talk about sin, what are we talking about? We're talking about lawlessness, living without any kind of righteous or good law that really comes from God. 1 John 3 and verse 4. We're talking about 1 John 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. So what we would want to do is live according to righteousness, wherever we can find that. Where can we find that? Psalm 119, verse 172, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So where would you and I find righteousness? We'd find it in God's book, wouldn't we? That's the book that tells us, here is the righteous way to live. Here is an unrighteous way to live. You're free to make a choice. The righteous way pleases God. The unrighteous way, you will receive God's disfavor and ultimately His punishment for choosing to live that way. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not from faith is sin. James 4 and verse 17, therefore to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 1 and verse 15, the second part of that verse, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Spiritual death is the result. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about sin. It is a plague of man. Who can help us? God. He's the only one who can help us. He created us, and he created for us also the solution to this plague and this problem. What can we say about it? It's helpful for us to understand that the Bible shows us that sin is not God's fault. Sin is not God's problem. Man is responsible for his sins. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. James wrote that for us in the pages of the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 14. In verse 15, he says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So man is responsible. When man is tempted and he chooses to go down that path, he is responsible for his sin. God doesn't cause the temptation, James is pointing out in the context. It's a problem that it resides with man. Some people have wanted to soften the effect of that by saying that man inherits sin from his parents. That is something that is not true. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. That's pretty clear in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 18 and verse 20. Furthermore, in connection with that, man is not born a sinner. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39, in writing about your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day, notice, have no knowledge of good or evil. Little ones who have no knowledge of good or evil. You see, he's talking about children there who have not matured enough to where they know the difference, the clear difference between good and evil, and have the responsibility to make a deliberate choice with regard to the good or evil. Notice also that in Matthew 18, 1 through 3, disciples came to Jesus and they were asking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And he called a child to himself and set the child before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, if children are born into this world guilty of sin, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? For the Lord to say, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, man is not born a sinner. In Romans 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Notice what he's saying there in Romans 6 and verse 16. There's a point in life when you present yourself to someone to do the bidding. You're going to do the bidding of the evil one who's trying to tempt you to do the things that are wrong? Or are you going to do the bidding of the one who's offering you salvation and shows you what to do that is right? There comes a time in the life of every person where every person becomes responsible in making the choice between good and evil. You present yourselves as slaves for obedience, if you will, to use the terminology that Paul uses here. You're the slaves of one to whom you obey. If you obey sin, then the result of that is spiritual death. But if you obey righteousness, then the result of that is eternal life. So man is not born a sinner. Man is responsible for his sins, is the point, as we have noted. Secondly, it is helpful for us in combating this plague against humankind to understand the characteristics of sin in order that we might defeat its creeping into our lives or forcefully entering our lives. We need to understand that sin is a deceitful force. Encourage one another day after day, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the characteristics of sin is that it's quite deceitful. Those of us who have had some ruin to our lives as a result of engaging in sin will begin to realize that what it promised on the front end was not what it delivered on the back end. It's different. Satan dresses it up to make it look good, and then when you make the choice, bad things come with it. And that's what the Hebrew writer's talking about. Sin hardens the heart. Also from the Hebrew writer in chapter 3 and verse 8, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Do not harden your heart. Harden your heart against what? Against what God has said and the way that He has shown to live a righteous life. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and that's why he refused to let the people go at the command of God through Moses to release his people from bondage. Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And the more Moses demonstrated that he spoke for the God of heaven, the harder Pharaoh's heart was in his resistance to the things that God was saying through Moses. So Hebrews 3 and verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Sin also has a progressive nature about it. It progresses. It's kind of like a cancer that grows and continues to grow. It gets bigger and gets worse. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, notice, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Bad to worse. You know, when we become students of the Bible and we read about characters in the Bible that God has allowed us to know about conditions in their lives and circumstances and so forth, we can pick out examples of people who chose to do evil and maybe wanted to do a little bit of evil, and that's about as far as they wanted to go. But it ended up taking them a lot further than they originally planned to go. And it caused them a great deal of hurt. This is characteristic of Joseph's brethren in Genesis 37. You know, also, David, the example. What are you going to do? Well, I want that woman and I'm going to take her. Are you willing to commit murder for her? No, I wouldn't do that. But that's really what happened. Once he made that choice to take a woman that wasn't his, then to cover it up, well, got to kill her husband now. And what about Peter? Did Peter go further than he intended to go? You know, these people are aggravating me. They're telling me that I'm one of his disciples, and they're all gathered around. They might hurt me. They might cause me some difficulty if I say, yes, I'm a disciple of his. So, no, I'm not. You know, the third time he he denied the Lord, he cursed and swore that he was not a disciple of the Lord. Why didn't he do that the first time? You see, it takes you further than you really plan to go on the front end. And there are a lot of examples like this in the Bible. Sin's pleasure is but for a season. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, Moses, remember, is an example of one who chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than what? To enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. The passing pleasure of sin. It may be pleasurable, but only for a little while. Sin also destroys man by killing a sense of shame. In Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians and he said, many people walk this way, and I've already told you about this. And I'm telling you now, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on doing earthly things. What have they done with a sense of shame? Killed it. Killed it. Why do people take their clothes off and parade around without clothes on? Because they've killed the sense of shame that they were born with. They've killed it. And so there is no shame and no blushing in situations like that. That's the nature of sin. It kills a sense of shame. We could broaden that scope just a little bit and say, well, when it comes to sin, it always pays wages. It always gives you something in return. It pays you for it. What does it pay? Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6 and verse 23, and he told us the wages of sin is death. Proverbs 11 and verse 19, he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life. And he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. See, sin pays the wages. What are those wages? Death. Romans 6 and verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And James 1 and verse 15, when sin is accomplished, what does it bring forth? James tells us, death. Death here is not physical. It's a spiritual death. Because every person will die physically. But the death under consideration is spiritual death in these passages. And so, it is beneficial for us to understand the characteristics of sin. It will help us in the effort to put it out of our lives. So we need to understand those. Then thirdly, man's disposition, man's attitude in eliminating sin in his life is very important. What's your attitude about that today? About sin? Do you want it? Are you fighting it? Are you trying to get it out of your life? Are you becoming strong in the hour of temptation? Are you relying upon what God has written in His Word like Jesus did when He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness? There's a right way and a wrong way to cover sins. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, that's where we want to be, isn't it? We want our sins to be covered. We want our sins to be forgiven. Where does forgiveness take place? In the mind of God. That's what we're concerned about. We want Him to erase our guilt and our shame and our unrighteousness. And He will do it. He's promised that in His Word. So there's a right way to cover sins, have them forgiven by God. That's the right way. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Hiding your sins, you will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So how do we deal with sin? What's the way to do it? God knows about it already. But to confess our sins to God and to forsake them, give them up, we will find the compassion of God. God said that in His Word. His Word is true. That's where we find compassion. That's where we find forgiveness. We must not try to hide them. Moses wrote about in Numbers 32 and verse 23, when he told the people, you've sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. Sins are unable to be hidden from God. There are a lot of people around us that deny that sin exists. What does the writer, New Testament writer John, say about it in 1 John 1, 8 through 10? Here's what the Bible says. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves when we are taught to think this way by other people who conveniently think this way. We don't want to be a part of that. What should we do then? Well, John tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We want his word to be alive in us, don't we? So we must not deny that sin exists. But when we find ourselves guilty, when we find that God would hold us guilty, by looking into His Word to see, are we innocent or are we guilty? God's Word will tell us. When we find we are guilty, we will confess our sins to Him as Christians. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 9 of 1 John 1. So, the disposition about sin, then, is to repent of our sins. Acts 8 and verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Be careful how you deal with God. He knows everything, but be careful how you deal with Him. Confess your sins to Him. Repent of any wickedness that is yours. You own it. You know, if you commit the wickedness, you own it. It's yours. You did it. You're responsible. Correct that with God. That's the best way. Forsake the sins. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I can rely on that. You can rely on that. How do we know? God's book tells us. And God's book is right. It has the answers to life, doesn't it? It can tell us the disposition and the attitude that we must have about our own shortcomings and about the wonderful compassion, forgiveness, and mercy that our Heavenly Father shows. Man must know the consequences of sin. In the fourth and final point of our lesson, we must know that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, our text for today. You know, those people were in a bad place because of their sins. Sins are the only thing that can separate us from God. We'd be interested in erasing any barriers between us and God, wouldn't we? Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about our adversary, the devil, there, and how he tempts people and tries to get us to leave the pathway of Christ. We don't want to do that. Sin brings vengeance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Bible clearly says that those who are faithful to God will receive relief or rest. They've been afflicted for the name of Christ. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That is a horrible picture of the what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. These will pay the penalty of what? Temporary destruction? No. Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I don't want anything to do with retribution of God against me. Do you? I don't want to be categorized by God as someone who does not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Do you? I don't want to pay a penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. You know, when you're away from the presence of the Lord, who's going to help you? Who's going to give you relief? Where are you going to find an escape? There's not one. The only person with the power to aid you in escape from eternal destruction is God. But the Scriptures say, away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord's not going to hear you. He's not present with you. He's not around. He's separated. Your sins have separated you from God. He's giving you according to the choice that you made. So we want to correct that before the Lord comes again or before death overtakes us. Because our sins can cause us to miss heaven. Jesus said, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. He's rebuking these people in His presence that He was talking to on this occasion who were guilty of sin. Notice what He said, where I am going, you cannot come. Do you want to go and be where Christ is? Then you must do what Christ said to do to put off your sins and to be forgiven so that you can go where Christ is. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's not talking about final judgment right here, but the principle of not obeying the gospel of God was seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and verse 23. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and the immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 6. Recall that sin brings punishment. Punishment from God. Recall 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. The Lord comes with His angels in flaming fire taking vengeance. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 25 verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see why the Bible presents sin as this plague of man? There could not be a worse plague upon man than the one that places him under eternal punishment and away from the presence of the Lord for eternity. And so we need to put off that plague to the very best of our ability according to the Word of God in order that we might enjoy eternal life. What is man's worst plague? It has to be sin, doesn't it? According to the Scriptures. And since man is responsible for his sins, and that means that I'm responsible for my sins, and it means that you are responsible for your sins. And since man needs to understand sin's characteristics, that means that I need to understand sin's characteristics. And since man's disposition or attitude in eliminating sin from his or her life is important, then it is important for me to have the proper attitude and disposition to eliminate sin from my life. And since man must know the consequences of his sin, that means that I must know the consequences of my sins. And since we know God's view about sin dominating anyone's life, and the very high cost of the provisions that God has given to supply forgiveness for us, and all possible doubt about the truthfulness of God's messenger, Jesus Christ, and those that he authorized to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, his other messengers, all possible doubt about the truthfulness of their message is removed. How do we know? He raised his son from the dead. And his choosing special apostles, empowering them with miracles to confirm that the word that they spoke was indeed true, as the Bible shows us. And God's providence in supplying all men with his written word for our guidance and correction and instruction and pattern for living and promise of eternal blessings, we have assembled here today to hear all things that have been commanded us by God. The importance of being together today. How we think about our sins and what we do about them marks off the radical difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of men. The forgiven child of the kingdom is different in what he admires, different in what he values in life. He is different in what he thinks about and how he feels. He's different in what he seeks and what he does. There are differences between people who live for God and people who live for sin. Clearly, there has never been a kingdom like this before. The kingdom of God's people, open to all men, not to the self-righteous, not to the self-assured, but to the asking sinner who comes seeking out of emptiness and humility. God's doors are open to you today. Will you find him by seeking him through the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's our message today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask you to do nothing different than the gospel of Christ requires of you. Hear the gospel. If you hear it with an honest and good heart, the result of that is you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll do whatever he says. You won't care what he says, but you will not want to know what he says that you must do in order to be forgiven of sin. You will repent of your past sins. You will confess Christ before men. You will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will strive very diligently to live faithful to the teachings of God by continuing with us as we come together on the first day of the week. Study the Bible. Remember the death of Christ and worship God in the way that he is prescribed in his word. We'd love to have you. Would you like to be a Christian today? Can we help you? If we can, please come to the front and tell me about it, and we will help you while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today. Is our prayer.